Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
His prayer,
he shall be heard. He that honors his father shall have a long life, and he that is obedient unto Yahweh shall be a comfort to his mother. He that fears Yahweh will honor his father, do service to his parents as to his masters. Honor your father and mother, both in word and deed, that a blessing may come upon you from them. For the blessing of the father establishes the houses of children, but the curse of the mother roots out foundations. Glory not in the dishonor of your father, for your father's dishonor is no glory to you. For the glory of a man is from the honor of his father, and a mother in dishonor is a reproach to the children. My son, help your father in his age, and grieve him not as long as he lives. And if his understanding fail, have patience with him, and despise him not when you are in your full strength. For the relieving of your father shall not be forgotten, and instead of sins, it shall be added to build you up. In the day of your affliction, it shall be remembered. Your sins also shall melt away as the ice in the fair, warm weather. He that forsakes his father is as a blasphemer, and he that angers his mother is cursed of Elohim. Hallelujah. Beshem. Yahushua HaMashiach. Heavenly Father, Holy One of Israel, we come before you on this holy Sabbath day. And we beseech you, gracious and merciful Father, to foremost, we thank you for the blessing of life and the opportunity that you have given each and every one of us to once again breathe this breath of life that you have bestowed upon us, that you have placed within us, that we may come together, that we may fellowship in your presence and bask in your glory on your holy Sabbath day. Heavenly Father, we ask you to continue showing forth your grace and your mercy to us, and forgive us for the sin that we commit against you, willfully and unwillfully. And we ask you to cleanse each and every one of us by the precious blood of Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, of our sin and our iniquity. Heavenly Father, be compassionate towards your people when we go astray to the right or to the left, and send forth your correction, Heavenly Father, through loving kindness, that we may return to you, our first love. Gracious and merciful Father, we pray for all who are sick, who are suffering. And we pray for strength spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Help us, Heavenly Father, each and every day of our lives, that we may navigate the pitfalls that the adversary places before us, that we may overcome the obstacles that are being used to hinder us in our walk with you. We ask that you continue to protect each and every one of us, shield of Abraham, from the evil and from the danger of this world that surrounds us on all sides. It is not by power, it is not by might, but it is by your Spirit, Heavenly Father. And it is through your Spirit, Heavenly Father, that we ask you all these things. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, chooses HaTorah, Moshe his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Welcome once again to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah. As we continue with our current topic, Asheret Hadvarim, the 10 words. Our focal point today will be the sixth command. Our opening passage comes from Sirach chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, which is an overview of the fifth command, which we discussed last Shabbat. Honor the time and name, which is holy, first in your life. Keep that in mind, Heavenly Father, or brothers and sisters, excuse me. Heavenly Father, may you help us to keep that in our minds, is what I meant to say. And as we continue today, we want to look at Matithiah chapter 22. I'm going to start there. And I believe we looked at this passage last week, but as we've all learned, repetition is the key. Scriptures read, starting at verse 34, but when the Pharisees or the Perushim had heard that he had put the Sadducees or the Zadokim to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the Torah? Yahushua said unto him, you shall love Yahweh, your mighty one, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This command sums up the first five commands that we went through. And as was mentioned last Shabbat in regard to honoring your father and your mother, albeit that command pertains to our physical father and our physical mother, it is a segue to the next group of commands that we are about to get into. Nevertheless, it still remains part of the first five because these are applicable to the Creator himself, being our father and our mother. 22, picking up at verse 39, he says, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what this does, this gives the highlight to the next five commands. How are we supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves? Keep that in mind as well. Verse 40 sums it up. On these two commandments hang all HaTorah and HaNaviim, the law and the prophets, as we have been taught throughout our walk with the Most High. Love is the foundation for everything that we have received. So the next five commands, as was mentioned, pertain to the governance of humanity's relationship with one another. But before we get into the sixth commandment, we'll discuss briefly spirituality in general, just so we can gain a better understanding of what it is. Now, if those who are listening can hear me clearly, I ask you to shoot me a text just to let me know that I'm coming through clear. And I also want to extend another Surah Rabbah to the Murey, who opened his house up to the brothers Thursday evening, so that we can come together, we fellowship. We had a good time. We had a good talk. And, you know, I miss those times. You know, even though every time we come together, Most High willing, we'll be able to fellowship again for the afternoon service today. But every time we come together, the Creator always opens up that word, and that's what I enjoy. That's, you know, something that I also miss, you know, those times when we just come together and we kick back, and we bask in the glory and the presence of the Most High, and we get into that word, you know. But spirituality, I want to touch on that because it is a very important piece to the commandments that we went through previously and the commandments that we are about to get involved in. When you look at spirituality, it is defined as relating to, consisting of, having the nature of spirit, not material, supernatural, concerned with or affecting the soul. So we want to start in Bereshit chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the spirit of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness. Now, we wanted to start there just to give an overview of a distinction that is being made. Now, the term translated as darkness is going to be our focal point. You can find that word in number 2822 in the Hebrew lexicon. That word is Choshek. And it's derived from another term, number 2821. But that word simply means the dark. It says literally darkness. Figuratively, it can be applied to misery, ignorance, sorrow, and wickedness. So as in English, the word has many symbolic uses. In its first occurrence, and we're talking about the passage which we just read, it describes disorder and is distinguished and separated from light. Now, you think about the term light, which is our or. Term for light basically is derived from the aleph and res as parent roots, which has as its base meaning order. So when the contrast is being made between light and darkness, if the light represents order, then the darkness represents disorder. This is the meaning behind this explanation that's being given. Keep this in mind in regard to spirituality. Now, in other uses, whether it's a physical or symbolic sense, it also describes confusion and uncertainty posed with being evil and being bitter. We're going to see that in a moment. And this is coming from Yeshayahu chapter 5 and verse 20, which reads, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, think about that for a moment. We're talking about a system now where the reverse is happening. We wanted to read in Genesis chapter 1 where the distinction is being made between light and darkness, first and foremost. Now, when we go to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, he is basically prophesying of a time, and with, when I say of a time, don't think so much, well, it wasn't happening then. This has always been occurring. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, of course, we know that the light is associated with the good and the sweet, but the darkness at the same time is being associated with evil and bitter. So the idea is when it comes to spirituality, what many people in the world do not realize is that spirituality has two sides. A lot of times you come across people who basically go against what they refer to or categorize as organized religion. And whenever I hear that term organized religion, it's the Bible. Now, of course, they lump everything into that, you know. But what I also find a lot of times that people, they say they go against organized religion, they lean more so towards the Eastern philosophies, such as your Buddhism and your Hinduism, etc. But they go against more or less anything that has a book, a sacred scripture or a sacred writing, which many people have been deceived into just focusing on simply being written by man. Okay. Now, of course, we know and we believe that the entirety of Holy Scripture was written by men, but it was moved by Ruach HaKodesh, which is a difference. And this is what separates the Holy Scripture that was entrusted to Israel apart from any other so-called sacred writing. When it comes to spirituality, people get so focused on breaking away from organized religion that they don't really think that spirituality is not just all good, because when people say that they are spiritual, they just looking at it in the sense that spiritual has to do with connecting to the Creator. Well, not so, because there are two sides when we understand the realm that we're living in. Now, one other passage we want to look at is in Bereshit, again, which is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, which reads, "And Yahweh Elohim formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, that being said, right, think about humanity. Another important piece that we need to keep in mind is that humanity consists of both physical and spiritual. Now, we're so accustomed to what we see, and we don't realize that what we hear, as far as you hearing my voice or if I hear someone else's voice, what you're actually hearing, you're not hearing something physical. The voice is not physical. The voice is actually spirit. Simple test, every time you speak, all you need to do is put your hand in front of your mouth, and what you feel coming out your mouth is breath, wind, spirit, because that's the spirit that's coming forth. So we are consisting of both physical and spiritual. That's important as we discuss this idea of spirituality. And speaking of this passage here in Genesis 2:7, our key word for today, for the sixth command, is chai. Chai, which is life. Okay? Now, when you look at life from the English standpoint, I just want to touch on this briefly, then we get back to the spirituality discussion. But this has a part, because what did he breathe? He said, and he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And that term for breath here is neshama, but nevertheless still implies spirit. Okay? So the word itself, life, means the property or quality that distinguishes living organisms from dead organisms and inanimate matter, manifested in functions such as metabolism, growth, reproduction, and response to stimuli or adaptation to the environment originating from within the organism. Now, that's a long definition for anybody to remember, but let me just touch on this briefly. There is a scientific principle that man has discovered. Life can only come from pre-existent life. What that is actually teaching, and they say that is something that man has discovered in regard to life. What that is actually teaching, it is supporting that our life that we're living could have only been given to us from a power or a being that is alive. That's what it's saying. The dead do not produce, simply put. So in order for us to have life, we had to have received that life from something that is alive. And furthermore, we had to receive that life from something that has the power to give life and continue giving and not being decreased in any way, shape, or form. But one point that I wanted to mention and really highlight in this definition is that it is manifested in functions such as growth. Now, when we talk about the body of Mashiach Yahusha, one of the things that we've discussed in the past is growth and development. Think about a person who starts off as a spermatoza, and then that spermatoza enters into that ovum, and that ovum fertilizes and incubates that spermatoza, and that spermatoza eventually becomes an embryo, and it begins to, continues rather to grow, and eventually it is brought forth from this world. And the same thing, it continues to grow, it becomes an infant, it becomes a toddler, it becomes an adolescent, it becomes a young adult, becomes a young man, young woman, etc. You get the point. This is a cycle, because one of the other points that we've learned when we examine the creation of the Most High, everything is cyclical. There's a cycle of life. The very same thought applies to Israel. Hold on to that. Bet on one of your posters and stick that up somewhere, because that's very important for us to know. And I mention that for a reason, which is as we go on with our walk, we'll get better understanding of that. But let's go back to our definition for life. The next definition it has is the characteristic state or condition of a living organism. Okay? And the word life in Hebrew comes from number 2416 in the Hebrew lexicon. That word simply is chai. Now, of course, they had from 2421, which is not the case, because we understand the mechanics of Hebrew, or the Hebrew language, how it is built from a two-lettered parent root system. So this two-lettered root is the het and the yod, and it means to be alive. But what I want to highlight for us is this, and put it out more or less as a question, because when you look at the parent root, the first letter is the primary, and, of course, the next letter is the secondary. So that primary letter for life is the letter Chet. The letter Chet, okay, which is a wall or a fence. So something is being protected. What is being protected? It's the yod. And yod, that is the hand, but it's that creative hand. It is the ultimate power that brought forth all into being, which is why the name of the Father has added as its initial yod, because that's who it points to. But hold on to that thought. Again, the term chai, it means to be alive. And the basic living, or the basic meaning rather, is living things, but its most common translation is animals or beasts. Okay? Now, spirituality, because when we breathe into Adam's nostril, the breath of life, now we are alive, we become a living soul, a living being. Now that dust that he shaped, that he molded into all of the bodily parts, all of the bodily organs, was now brought to vitality by the spirit. So we, again, are both physical and spiritual beings. The spiritual part of us is housed in this physical part. Okay, now let's go back to Romans, which we've looked at several times, even in the course of this particular study. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 20, which reads, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened." Now, when it says that their foolish heart was darkened, what does that say? Again, there's a distinction that was made in the first chapter of Genesis. The Creator divided the light from the darkness. They represent the two sides of the spiritual realm. What he's talking about, and their foolish heart was darkened, what did they do? They just became a part of the darkness of this world. Okay? In continuation, verse 22, he says, professing themselves to be wise. Now, see, they actually chose the darkness. They, again, let me start from the last clause in 21. It says, and their foolish heart was darkened, right, professing themselves to be wise. They became vain in their imagination. The foolish heart was darkened. But then after that took place, they professed themselves to be wise. They thought they knew something. They became fools, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They're becoming fools if being associated with the foolish heart, being darkened, becoming vain in their imaginations, etc. Look at what they did. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Again, what humanity lacks the understanding of is that spirituality has two forms, one which belongs to the side of light, the other belongs to the side of darkness. When people profess to be spiritual, or when people proclaim a form of spirituality, the question that must be asked is, which spirit? Similar to the question when somebody says, well, we're not under the law. We ask the question when somebody proclaims that I'm spiritual, or I believe in spirituality. Well, what spirit? Because according to Holy Scripture, it's not just the spirit of the Most High, as we're going to see. When it comes to obedience or disobedience, this is a matter of the spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what Brother Shaul writes. He says, and starting at verse 2, he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Listen to that. And he's addressing a group of people in Ephesus who have now become believers of the Most High through Yahushua. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, this term translated as mind here, you can look that up, number 1271 in the Greek lexicon, and it means deep thought. It says properly the faculty, mind, or its disposition, okay? So when it talks about fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, it's talking about that spiritual part of us, but something is happening with that spiritual part of us. He says, in continuation, and were by nature, listen to that, when you think about human nature, and were by nature the children of wrath. Remember that, because that's important in light of what we are discussing today. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, when he says that, what he's talking about, he's including all humanity, Israel as well. Because albeit they were chosen for a particular task, nevertheless, they are human beings. We are human beings. We are part of the human family as a whole. And he's talking about the human family when he talks about that nature. In Romans chapter 8, again, Brother Shaul, in verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind, listen to what he's saying. The carnal mind, of course, the word carnal simply means fleshly, but it's still talking about the mind. That word, number 5427, in the Greek lexicon, it means the mental inclination or purpose. He says again, because the carnal mind is enmity. Look that word up. It means hostile against Elohim. For it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed can be. It's talking about the spirit. So when you look at the spirit of life that we have within us, we have a choice. What is it that our spirit is going to represent? Spirit that we've been given going to represent the carnality, which is connected to the darkness of this world, or is our spirit going to represent the word of the Most High, which is now associated with the light? The scriptures clearly says that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to the pathway. So what is it that we are choosing now to associate our spirit with? Because the choice belongs to us. We have that power. Yes, the adversary has power, but only the power that we give to the adversary. And the world has been deceived, has been duped into giving that power to the adversary. But through Yahushua HaMashiach, he has given us freedom from this world system, and he's given us the ability to choose. As the brother asked last night, what kind of sacrifice are you? Because we're going to make a sacrifice in this world system. Either we're going to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the creator of the heavens and the earth, or we're going to sacrifice ourselves on behalf of the adversary, period. It's still a sacrifice, meaning you're giving your life up. What are you going to give your life up for? What are you chasing? What are you seeking to accomplish? Okay? So let's go to our sixth command. Let's go to Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. Simply put, Lo Virzak. Lo Virzak. Translation, you shall not murder. And it's important that we understand that distinction. Because I've heard people say, well, the Bible does say, you shall not kill. Thou shalt not kill. So what they take that to mean, they take that to mean any type of life. Find a lot of vegans and vegetarians who come from that perspective. But what's interesting about that is this. Plants have life. They live, they grow, they reproduce. Every time you pull a plant out the ground and eat it, you're killing it. Aren't you? If you want to take it from that perspective. But that's not the perspective of this word. He is specifically talking about murder. Okay? So let's look at the word. It's coming from number 7523. That word is Razak. Razak. Okay? Primitive root. It says properly. And when it says properly, that means this is what that word actually means, to dash in pieces. The word Razak means to dash in pieces, but what it's been summarized as, kill, and then it has in parentheses, a human being, especially to murder. The taking of a human life is the primary concept behind this word. Let me repeat that. The taking of a human life is the primary concept behind this word. So thou shalt not kill is not an appropriate translation. It should rather say, thou shalt not commit murder. That's what it's talking about. When it comes to committing sin specifically, one of the things that we've discussed, it begins in our mind. When it comes to committing sin, it begins in the mind. Our spirit, which is manifest in our thoughts and emotions. So to better understand this, we must comprehend how our mind works. To do that, we examine the first murder we're taught about in Torah. So, and before we get into that, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, scriptures read, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of Elohim, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I say that because when we get into the passages we're about to look at, the Creator, he's teaching us. And a lot of times we don't understand all of this word is considered to be holy because it was written as these men were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they were all given for the intent and purpose of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, doing what is right. All right? So what we're going to take a look at now is what we're going to title the anatomy of murder. The anatomy of murder. Now, the word anatomy basically means the structure. When you think about anatomy, it's the focal point. When you think about biology, the anatomy is the structure of a human being, and you're just breaking down all of the body parts, or you're breaking down all of the different systems and how they function. So murder is based on certain steps that have to be present. This is why we wanted to get into the spirituality part of it, so that we understand there are two sides to this thing. Okay? So in Bereshit chapter 2, starting at verse 15, Yahweh Elohim took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Yahweh Elohim commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now, one of the things we have to understand as we're reading, as we're studying this, death is a concept that did not exist in the spiritual realm. They didn't have the cycle of life and death as we do in this realm, the physical realm. Spiritual realm, there was no death. Not in the sense that we understand it to be, which is the cessation of life. That didn't exist. Everything that the Most High created, every angelic being, the Malachim, they are all alive today, whether they are fallen or not. Whether they were disobedient or not, they have not been killed. Their life was not taken from them. But now in the physical realm, this is a new concept that's being introduced, death, okay? He says, once again, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, pick it up in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has Elohim said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely. Now, we already read where the Most High is talking to Adam, and he told him specifically, the day that you eat of it, you are going to die. Now, this conversation happened. First thing he did was asked that question, yea, has Elohim said, which we've discussed. The point of that question was to instill doubt in the word of the Most High. The next thing that the serpent says is to go in direct contradiction to what the Most High says. The Creator said, you will die. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Then he sweetened the deal. He said, for Elohim does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The first step in murder, the very first step, whenever somebody commits a murder, whenever somebody thinks to take the life of another human being, is the doubt or the doubting of Yahweh's word. That's the first step. Some of you may be listening and asking, well, how can you say that's the first step? Well, let's keep going for a moment. In Yohanan, right? Listen to what the Messiah says. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Listen to that. So then we have to ask Bible students and the Bible believers that we are, well, how was he a murderer? Who did he murder? When he told Hawa first, or when he asked, has Elohim said, again, that question was to instill doubt. Then he directly said, you shall not surely die. All of these were done in an effort to entice her to partake of that tree, and ultimately she gave to her husband, and he partook of that tree. When the Creator said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Involvement in that scenario, this is what Yahusha is talking about. He was a murderer from the beginning. So we are being taught the different steps that it takes for a murder to take place. Needless to say, it was the adversary who's teaching that. And he didn't stop there, but let's continue with Genesis before we move any further. Now, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, now you need to look this up and do some research on this. The word wafi pachachna, and were opened the eyes of them both. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, the Hebrew phrase, and were opened. If you look that up, now this is numerically speaking, as we've discussed before. Not only can you read the Hebrew language can be calculated because each letter has a numeric value. But I find it interesting, I believe that you also find it interesting, that the Hebrew phrase, and were opened, is equivalent to the Hebrew phrase zardema, which is a deep sleep. So let's look at this word, zardema. And this term was used when the scripture says that Adam, that the Most High put Adam in a deep sleep. Okay. You find this word in number 8639. The word is zardema. Now, it's derived from another term, number 7290, which you could look that up at your convenience. But our focal point is this term here, and it means a lethargy. When somebody said that they are lethargic. Now, the term lethargy, it comes from the Greek lethargia, which is from lethargos, which means forgetful. Now, the term lethargos is a compound term. And there's a term, it's a lethi, which means forgetfulness, and you add that to argos, which means idols. So now you have idol forgetfulness. Think about that. This is the term lethargy or lethargy. Okay? So it's also saying in this definition, it says by implication, trance. Now, what is a trance? A trance is defined as a hypnotic, cataleptic, or ecstatic state. It also says detachment from one's physical surroundings as in contemplation or daydreaming. So when it says a deep sleep, it refers to a deep unconscious state that is needed, usually for rest. So what's being said here? Keep in mind, when he created Adam and Hawa, the scripture says that he saw everything that he created, and he said, Tov Meyo, very good, right? So it was good initially, but when they fell at the same time, when it said, and were open, when their eyes were open after partaking of that forbidden fruit, at the very same time, that is when humanity entered a deep sleep. So this is teaching us that since the fall of mankind, mankind has been in a hypnotic, cataleptic, or ecstatic state. Going back now to what we were talking about in regards to spirituality, you got two sides, the side of the light, the side of the darkness. Man became susceptible now to the side of the darkness. This is why the scripture says the Most High, he observed and he saw that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Why? Because we are more susceptible to this darkness. So what that means is this. The majority of humanity, that's why he declared, not man, not some other person, the Creator declared, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Elohim. How can he say that? He, in another place, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. How can he say that? Because he's looking at man in his carnality. See, the carnal mind. He's not talking about the body. He's talking about the mind has been darkened. So something has to happen. We have to be reconnected to the light. That's the only way that our spirit, who is our inner being, can change. This is man's natural state. Again, human nature. This is our makeup. Let's keep going, because we're still talking about the anatomy of murder now. So we see with that first murder that took, that murder of Adam and Hawa, some people may argue, well, they chose to do that. You're absolutely right. They had influence, though, so let's call it a suicide. Okay? They killed themselves. When they partook up, they knew what the conditions were. We can't say they didn't know, because the Creator clearly said what's going to happen. So now, as Brother Shaul brings out, death entered the world. You hear that? Death entered this world system as a result of that, what we just read. Right? But let's keep going. So we understand the doubting of Abba's word is going to happen first. Let's go to Bereshit chapter 4, Genesis 4, starting at verse 1. Through our Rabbi, brother touched on this briefly last night. Hallelujah. One of the things, too, what helps me out, whenever it comes to teaching, if I hear somebody and they saying something that the Creator gave to me, I look at that as a confirmation to go the direction that you're going. Not as teaching that, and I'm not going to teach that. No, it's confirmation. Because even though he mentioned it, and this is the beauty of his word, even though it was mentioned, it wasn't mentioned in the same context that the Creator is about to teach right now. It was mentioned in a different context, but it's the exact same story. That's the vastness of his word. See? Again, Genesis chapter 4, verse 20 says, the man knew Hawa, his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. Now, do we believe what the scripture says here? I have to stop right here, and I have to mention this right here. Because, you see, there's a teaching circulating in the community today that what happened is that Cain is the son of the serpent. That is a lie. The Torah says something totally different. It says that Adam knew his wife. She conceived and gave birth to Cain or Cain. Do we believe that? Because that teaching is circulating that people think is deep or think is spiritual is nothing more than what they say, a bald-faced lie. That's what it is. These two men both came from Adam. They were his sons. He eventually has, if you go to the chapter, the fifth chapter, it said that he has sons and daughters. Okay? So, again, the man knew Hawa, his wife. Stephen gave birth to Cain and said, I have gotten a man with Yahweh's help. You hear that? She even acknowledges that the Creator blessed them with this child. Again, she gave birth to Cain's brother, Havel. Havel, or Abel, was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. As time passed, Cain brought an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground. Havel also brought some of the firstborn of his flock and of its fat. Yahweh respected Havel and his offering. Let me stop right here, because now we're going to introduce the next little thing that you need when you talk about the anatomy of a murder. There has to be some, think about competing. Now, based on what we learned, and we've been through quite a bit of the Holy Scripture at this point, where we've been through the Old Testament, we've been through some of the apocryphal books, we are currently in the New Testament. Where in the history of Israel was there anything that was given for entertainment purposes that involved some form of competition? Think about that, and I'm asking that in context to what we have become accustomed to doing, competing. Everybody trying to be the GOAT. You know, that's the term that they use, greatest of all time. When you look at a lot of the so-called competition shows, American Idol, you know, there's enough, I can't even think about it, but they got so many of them, some of them singing, some of them dancing. Some of them doing jokes. But everybody's striving to be the best. Everybody's striving to get the top spot. Competition. Sometimes because of competition, competing, not just in games, it's not just there, in this world in general. We have this spirit of wanting to compete. And if we fail in this competition, what are we left with? Wasn't the Creator's intent for man to compete with one another. It was the Creator's intent for humanity to help one another, to build with one another. Because when we're competing with one another, it's like that whole, that old saying about the crab complex. Instead of each one of us helping everybody to get up, we steadily trying to pull each other down. And we pulling each other down with the intent and purpose of stepping on that person so that we can get that spot. That's not the intent of the Creator. That's nothing but the adversary. So when you think about competition, it means to strive against another or others to attain a goal, such as an advantage or victory. So there was a competition. You know, matter of fact, since we're talking about the brothers, Cain and Abel, you know, they call that sibling rivalry. I saw it with my own children, more specifically with my two youngest, Abram and John. Competing with each other. When they didn't have to compete, we loved them both. There was no competition necessary. But in their mind, everybody was vying for that affection, vying for that attention. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what Brother Shaul brings forth here. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Let me start over. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Listen to what he's saying. Now, when he used this term spiritual, he used the term spiritual in contrast to the carnal mind, okay? Because when you talk about the carnal mind, you're still dealing with an aspect of the spirit, but it's more or less on the dark side, okay? He says, but as unto carnal. I couldn't even speak to you the way that was needed for me to speak. I had to speak to you as carnally minded men. Then he goes a little further because he's going to make a contrast or rather a comparison. He says, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Mashiach. Now, when he says that, what he just did, he associated being carnally minded to being like a babe in this way of life. This is what he's saying. In other words, at some point, what he's teaching indirectly, we have to grow up. We have to be mature. See? When we're thinking in this carnal mind, when we are thinking whatever we think in this carnal mind, that is what triggers our emotional reactions. Okay? That's how the spirit works. It is based on whatever it is that you have decided in that mind of yours, that brain of yours. You chose to think that way. That's why he says that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can't keep thinking the way we want to think. We can't keep thinking based on our carnality. We have to grow up, and we have to become spiritually minded at some point. Because once we get to that point, we move away from this idea that we are competing. We're not. That's why one of the things that we often say now when we're talking, let's build. Because what I've learned is this. Some of you may have learned the same thing. Throughout the course of teaching, right? When you are in the process of preparing a lesson, for example, right, whatever that may be, what you're actually doing is studying. That's all you're doing. In our minds, we think, oh, I'm putting this lesson together. No, you're studying. And the Creator, if he's leading you and guiding you, and you're putting this lesson together in whatever form or format is good for you, then this is how he's teaching you. When it comes time to deliver the word, as what often happens, you may start saying things that's not even on the paper. You may start seeing things that's not even written in your notes. Because all along, while you think you're preparing a lesson, the Creator is teaching you and you're studying so that when it comes time to present the word, now let me open your mind up and show you everything that I've been showing you. Now you can see certain things. See? That's the spiritual. That's what he's talking about. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes and Mashiach. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. I can't talk to you about the heavier thing because y'all are still caught up. Listen to what he's saying. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able, neither yet now are you able. Why? For you are yet carnal. He says, for whereas there is among you envying. Are we envious of one another? Now, everything that we're talking about, keep in mind, we're talking about the anatomy for murder. Doesn't change. Because, see, what we find out is this. Cain was envious of his brother. And we're going to see that. We're going to pick back up with the story in a minute. He was envious. That means he was moving about in the carnal mind. That's what that teaches us. The word envy. And it's twofold. In a favorable sense, it means ardor. Ardor. Now, what is ardor? Ardor just simply means enthusiasm or passion, okay? In an unfavorable one, it means jealousy. That means that this person has attained something, and because they attained it, whatever it may be, you feel envy towards that individual simply because they did that. You want to be the one who gains that, whatever it is that they attained. And since somebody else has it, now you feel some kind of way. Sometimes I get caught up into that. But I get caught up into that, again, that carnal mind kicking in. When I look at the ways of the world, and it's like being the servant of the Most High, sometimes you get caught up, and that's the adversary bringing these thoughts to your mind. And you get caught up in this thought process, and you're thinking about all of the people out in the world, and they sinning, they doing it up, and they still achieving financial prosperity. You know, I had a talk with the brothers, and I was sharing that with them, even when it comes to be it Blog Talk, be it YouTube, et cetera. And it's like in your mind, sometimes you think, well, am I teaching the truth? Because you look at other people's sites, and you see they get all these views, and then you don't have that many views. And it's like, well, am I really teaching the truth? And sometimes I have that struggle. Sometimes I have that battle. I'm human. I'm calm. But we're working on that. You see, like the brother said last night, we have to sacrifice ourselves. That's not something that's going to happen. You accept the Messiah one day and tomorrow you perfect. No, this is a lifetime of work that we have to do. But sometimes those thoughts keep it and we get back into that mode. But Abba, by his word, has to bring you up and out of that. See, as long as you don't stay in that mode, that's the thing. As long as you don't stay in that mindset, that's the thing. We have to grow. We have to develop. So again, he says, let's go back to what he said. He says, for whereas there's among you envying, then he says, and strife. Now, strife simply means what it is, a quarrel or wrangling. This that argumentativeness, if that's the word. Argumentative. People, you know, you have some people who always want to argue. Now, you know the people that I'm talking about. If this person comes around and conversation come up, they're going to be contentious. Now, granted, we may be looked at as that person, truth be told, because when they talk about certain things based on the world's way of viewing it, and we come around and we say some truth, and then they may think the very same thing. No, man, you just being considered. You always want to say something negative. No, it's not negative in that context. But nevertheless, when people hear that, they may try to apply that to you. It's not because we're being negative if we're speaking the truth of that word, because your mind is in that carnality. It's your mind that's in that darkness, that when the word of light comes to you, you fight against it. You see? So we have to understand that if people try to twist that and use that against us when we're standing on that word. Now, let me add this too. Sometimes people use the word with the intent of starting these problems just to get into arguments. No, we don't do it for that intent and purpose. We do it for the intent and purpose of shedding light and sharing the love of the Most High. That should always be our focus. Okay? So, again, he says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Again, what's that? Disunion, dissension, disagreement. Are you not carnal and walk as men? What is he saying here? As believers, right? And that's what we claim to be. We are supposed to be following after Mashiach Yahushua. That's our example. What are we divided about? Now, interesting enough, even in that Yahweh can't bear division, because some people believe differently, but they're on the one side. But then they have an issue, and they, you know, they're struggling with something, so they keep their foot somewhere else too. That's division. See, when it comes to the Creator, we got to be all in. And this is a technique of the adversary. Because, see, as human beings, and we all have that same spirit. See, the spirit of life, I'm talking about the breath of life. In your personality, you may feel a certain way about certain things. And that's where we have to be careful. Like the brother brought out last night, when he talked about the sacrifice. Are you sacrificing your life for the adversary, or are you sacrificing your life for the Most High? Point being is this. When you think about how your mind is working and functioning and how you're viewing things, are you viewing things through the eyes of the Creator, or are you still viewing things the way you personally feel? Because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we may feel strongly about something, and what we try to do, incorporate how strongly we feel about this thing into the Word. That is unacceptable. The Scripture says, let this mind be in you. And that's the mind that it's referring to is the mind of Yahushua. If we allow that mind to be in us, what would be different? Let me explain this. That doesn't mean if somebody prefers spaghetti over a salad, no, man, we're divided. That's not what he's talking about. We can have preferences. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the Word of the Most High, we're supposed to be on the same page. Brother Shaul said that. Go there real quick. Because part of what it is that the Creator is doing in bringing us to his image and his likeness, we have to change how it is that we're thinking. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, listen to what he said. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of Adonai Yahushua HaMashiach, that you all speak the same thing. What does he mean? That means when he comes to anybody in the camp and a question is asked, we all should be given the same answer. Now, we may not give the same verses verbatim, but the bottom line is going to be the same answer. Are we doing that? He says, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That mind, once again, that judgment, once again, is the mind and the judgment of Yahushua HaMashiach. Okay? So let me read this verse again. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? This is why he couldn't speak unto them as unto spiritual. I can't take you to the higher height in this word because y'all all over the place. We don't want to be those people. Now, all of these characteristics that he named are part of the anatomy for murder. Now, let's go to Yaakov, which is James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Let's see what he says. He says, from which come wars and fightings among you? He asked the question point blank. Where are these things coming from? He says, come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Listen to that. He says, you lust and have not. What is it that you're lusting after that's bringing this about? Kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. What are we asking for? Why are we asking for? What's the intent? What's the purpose behind it? You see? Creator said he's going to give us our heart's desire. Why do you desire that is the question. What he was given is an explanation as to why it is that we are so competitive. We compete with one another. Why not just help one another? Why not just look at it as building together opposed to somebody trying to get it? Remember what they asked him? Hey, when you enter into your kingdom, can I be on your right hand and my brother be on your left hand? What difference do that make? They were competing. You look. First of all, this is not for me to decide. But whoever wants to be the greatest among you, what he said, become the least. Humble yourselves. In other words, see. When it says humble yourself, that don't mean you want to stick your head up and you want to be the one that's seen among everybody. You're the one that's going to go out there, do all the talking. You're the one that want to go out there and be the showboat. That ain't what he wants. He wants humility. Let's keep moving. Let's go back to Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 5. He says, now, in the last part we read, he says that he accepted Abel's offer, right? But then in the next part, he said, but he didn't respect Cain. And so now we enter into the next thing that's needed. First, there's that competition, right? First you have the doubt of that word, okay? That's number one. Next thing you have this competition, which is described as simply being strife. The next thing you have is a sense of rejection. No, and this, I believe it was Whoopi Goldberg who made this particular point, and this always stuck with me, which is why I can remember that she said it. She was talking about these competition shows, American Idol and all these other ones, and she didn't like them. And some of you may have heard her say this. She said the reason why she didn't like it is because one person wins, but what is that saying to everybody that loses? That's what everything, you know, people make fun of that, you know. So the NBA Finals just happened. Milwaukee Bucks just won. They the ones that everybody going to be parading around. They the ones that's going to be on all the news shows. They the ones who's going to Disney World, et cetera. Nobody thinking about the Phoenix Suns. When they went home, there was nobody meeting them and cheering them. I mean, then again, they may have been there cheering them because it's been a while since they've been in the finals. But there was more like a participation thing rather than, you know, you the champions type of celebration. But my point being, it's the Milwaukee Bucks whose name going to be highlighted when you look at the statistics because they were the winners. But how do the Phoenix Suns feel? How does anybody feel after losing that game? How does anybody after losing that competition? And you get the point. There's a feeling of rejection. Okay? Nobody wants to feel rejected. Rejection means to refuse to accept, submit to, believe, or make use of, to refuse to consider or grant, or simply to deny. So what's happening here? Cain was denied. But some people may say this, and think about this question. Is Yahweh guilty of not validating Cain's feelings? Because you think about people today, and you think about what's going around in mental institutions, be it psychology, et cetera. There's now this sort of validating how people feel. And let me explain. I'm not saying that a person's feelings should not be validated. That's not what's being said. But listen to this as we go through with this story here. He said, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. He said, Cain was very angry. So anger steps in. And the expression on his face fell. So depression steps in. So when you get into the steps now, as we're getting them together, and see the creator, he put this story here to teach us this. The next step are the emotions now. So what happens? You got the competition. As a result of the competition, you feel rejected. As a result of you feeling rejected, anger is what you feel. Anger is defined as a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility. Depression is the condition of feeling sad or despondent. Now, what you find, as far as our mental and emotional goals, it works together. If someone does something that hurts you emotionally and it brings about sadness, we get angry because they cause you to feel sad. Now you're angry at this person. Okay? in verse 6, Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Listen to the conversation now. Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has the expression of your face fallen? And that's where the question comes in. Is Yahweh guilty of not validating Cain's feelings? No, he's not. And let's continue to see why he's not. He says, if you do well, he's teaching Cain something. Because you go back to the offerings themselves and how it was described, right? When they talked about Abel's offering, basically it said Abel, when he gave his offering, he gave him the best that he can offer. Then when it came to Cain, he just gave him whatever. So he's teaching Cain something. Cain got upset because his offering wasn't accepted, but the Creator has to teach us. That's because, you know, that goes back to the participation thing, you know. People got in their mind, well, you know, God knows my heart. Absolutely, he knows your heart, and he knows that you could care less about him because you're not doing things the way he said to do it. That's what he knows. That's what we got to understand. That's what we glean from this. The Creator wasn't wrong. There's a particular way that I want you to worship. You didn't do it right. So let me teach you. There's no reason for you to be angry. There's no reason for you to be sad. Listen to what he said. He's not saying, man, something wrong with you. No, he said, if you do well, won't it be lifted up? In other words, you see what you offered me? And Cain knew what he was doing wasn't right. Compare what it is you gave. Come here, son. Now, Cain, look at what you gave to me. Look at what you offered. Check that up. Now, compare that to what your brother gave you. Did you give me the best? Or did you just go around and just pick up whatever you wanted to pick up? You know, it didn't make a difference whether it was bruised or battered or what have you. That's why when it came to the offering, now when he gave these commands to Israel, let me be very specific, Israel. I don't want your broken up animal. I don't want it. If it's bruised, what's the word that he used? Blemished. That's why he had to say without blemish. Why he had to add that? He wants to let us know what we offer. What is it that you're offering to the Most High? That ties into what the brother was talking about last night, as far as the sacrifice. What is that we offer? You know, we just want to get, you know, half of everything. We don't want to give the wholeness. No, he said, offering ourselves the best of what we have. That's what he wants. We just want to give whatever, whatever. No, that's not acceptable to him. But anyway, Cain got upset because he gave whatever, whatever. And the Creator said, I'm not accepting that. He said, if you do well, won't it be lifted up? If you don't do well, sin crossing at the door. Its desire is for you, but you are to rule over it. See, sin has a desire for us, but we can rule over it is what he's saying. Do we take the opportunity that he has given us to rule over it? We can make a choice to do the right thing. Do we make the choice to do the right thing? But see, and we're going to do this because this is everything that has to be in place for us to be brought to a certain level. Okay? So now, in verse 8, Genesis chapter 4, it says, Cain said to Hevel, his brother, let's go into the field. While they were in the field, Cain rose up against Hevel, his brother, and killed him. Hear that? First thing happened with Cain was a doubt in that word. Doubting what the Creator said. Now compare the competition. See, the competition was in his mind. He says, think about Cain. He the firstborn. And now my little brother is accepted over me, the older brother. I'm just adding right now. We're talking, you know, based on as human beings now. I'm not trying to read anything into the scripture, so anybody thinking that's not the case. But since we have lived a little bit, since we have had experiences with people, since some of us have even raised children, as I mentioned earlier, seeing my son having that sibling rivalry, I'm just giving you an example of how he may have been thinking. My little brother's orphan accepted, and my orphan wasn't accepted. He may have been thinking, I showed him how to do this and do that, et cetera, et cetera. So in that competition that he had in his mind, and then often to be rejected, and then he became angry and sad. And all he can think, the Creator came to him, explained to him what you need to do. All he needed to do, okay, let me get the right thing and let me bring that before you so I could be accepted. No, his focus was on his brother. He beat me out. He made me look stupid. Made me look like I was nothing. All he can think about. Hey, Abel, come on, let's go out to the field together. Let's have a talk. All knowing that he was going to take his brother's life. It's the first murder. That's why the Creator gave us these specifics. He's teaching us, and that goes with every murder. Why do people kill one another? There's some form of, look at the streets of Baltimore City. You know, what they also are often attributed to gang. Why are these brothers running up on one another on about some corners and selling this and selling that? Competition. So gangster A is making more than gangster B. So gangster B feels threatened because I want to make the same money that gangster A is making. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go kill gangster A so I can stand on that corner and I can make that money and I can stand on this corner I'm already on and I can take over all the corners. So if there's a gangster C, D, E, F, and G, I'm going to go kill all these gangsters so I can post up on all these corners and I can get all that benefit. I can get all the rewards. So now that I see gangster eight come along, and he making that money, his product is better. So I get angry, and I get sad, because now they don't want my product, because my product isn't as pure as this product is. So I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to do away. But see, not knowing that gangster eight got the same mentality. He got all them corners, A through G. I want all them corners. And plus my product better, too. And I'm just giving you a scenario. See, all of these different things are involved in why somebody kills another individual. And I'm talking about physically taking their life. And you look at the word here in Genesis 4:8, when it says, and killed. That comes from number 2026. That word is karag. And it means to smite with deadly intent. So when it says to smite, in other words, you have the smiting. Smite means just to hit or to strike somebody. But when you use this term, karat, you're not just hitting that person. Your intent with every blow is to take that individual's life. That's like somebody can beat an individual to death with their bare hands. See, that's why one of the things that was said when the mayor talking about rolling out his citywide plan, that ain't going to stop enough healing. First of all, before we get there, you're not going to stop a person from rejecting the word of the Most High, number one, who said, you shall not commit murder. The fact that there's so much murder going on, these are all people who are rejecting that word. You're not going to stop people from competing with one another, be it for money, be it for the affections of some woman, because a lot of people lose life over that. There's this young lady this person likes, and this young lady just so happened to be with somebody else. So in order for me to get with this young lady, I got to remove him out of the equation. Because in their mind, they're losing the competition. They're being rejected. So I'm angry. I'm sad because I want this. Goes right back to lusting. You want this. So what you're going to do as a result, I'm going to take this person's life so I can move in. It all goes back to the same thing, no matter what the scenario is. And sometimes what happens, that's why you have what's called crime of passion. So let's say husband come home or wife come home and they find their spouse messing with somebody else. And for that moment, all of these emotions welled up at one time. Because see, it doesn't mean one, two, three. They all hit, bam, and it happens so fast. It's like all of this. They forget about the word. They forget, their focal point is competition. Because see, some anger and the sadness, it all hits them at once. And what they say, they snap and they see nothing but red. And they kill the person. They kill the spouse. And then after they unleash all of that energy and they start to calm down, and then they realize that they killed somebody that they really love, and not making them to bring that person back. And again, they overwhelm with that same emotion, that same sadness, and that same anger. And then they upset with themselves because of what they did. So now what they do, I'm going to take my own life. Can't live without this individual. But think about the, like they say in New York, 8 million stories. Same thing. All these different stories. One of the things that the Creator helped me to do, just sitting down, I mean, it's interesting sometimes how the mind works. Sitting down, and just watching people, you know, you can be sitting anywhere, just watching people ride up the street and walk up the street or whatever, and each of these individuals, even though these two individuals may be walking up the street together, talking to one another, they are two separate and distinct individuals. They may be walking down the street the same time to the same place, but each of them has a totally different perspective on life. Some, they may have some similarities, but they both see life differently. Individuals. Now, and I say all of that when you think about the mass murders that's going on in our world today. You're talking about the majority of people not adhering to the word of the Most High. Let me read this passage and let me move on. In Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 16, it says, "So Yahushua said, 'Do you also still not understand? Don't you understand that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the belly and then out of the body? But the things which proceed out of the mouth come out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders.'" See that? "For out of the heart, murders." That's something that's already in us. In verse 20, he said, "These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man." See, what defiles us is something that's already inside of us. Now, another point that we want to talk about, and I think for the most part, everybody understands that we should not take a man's life physically. Scripture says in Genesis chapter 2, he says, "Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of Elohim made he man." So basically what this does, this introduces us to the idea of capital punishment by the Creator himself. Now when we think about thou shalt not commit murder, one of the things that we think about, we say, well, you know what, I've never killed anybody. I've never taken, you know, a physical life, so I've kept that commandment. Well, guess what? That's not the only way that we can commit that sin. See? There's more ways to murder an individual. And I think a lot of times what we fail to realize, even though we may not take the physical life, how many of us are guilty of taking the life of somebody spiritually? Now think about that for a minute. How many of us are guilty of taking somebody's life spiritually? When you think about it. Now, how would we do that? How would we do that? Let's go to some. Let's check this out. Listen to Matthew on Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'You shall not commit murder.' And whosoever shall commit murder shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Listen to what he's saying. I'm going to stop right there for that. In other words, he understands. See, and before you get to the point of murdering somebody, you're going to be angry at this individual, just like he showed us. You want to be angry. So if you want to avoid taking somebody's life altogether, if you're angry at somebody, why are you angry? And when he says without cause, doesn't mean, let's straighten that out. People are going to do things to cause us to be angry. Angry or anger is a natural emotion that we all experience. That's all that is. Anger in and of itself is not bad. Sometimes anger can be a motivator. Matter of fact, one of the things that's taught in anger management, if you do feel angry, see, we get to this point that we get angry and we want to exert. That's why we talk to people a certain way. We may act out and we may break things and destroy things. That's energy that's being given. So if you feel angry, some of the things that they suggest, do some exercise. Use that anger. Turn it into doing something that's positive, opposed to just lashing out. Because that's what we oftentimes do, that emotion hits back, and we just lash out. But what he's making the point of is this. He that hates his brother without a cause. See, number one, if you hate your brother, that in and of itself is a problem. So if you're angry at somebody, you know what he says to do? That's why you got to pour these things together, pour that word together. You're supposed to talk to that individual, number one. Whoever you're angry at, talk to them. Resolve the situation. You don't have to resort to anything that's going to cause damage. And the point that I wanted to make, too, as far as murdering, see, when we get into arguments with one another, right? The intent and purpose of an argument that goes right back to competition. I don't care if it's a spouse's argument. I don't care if it's a sibling argument. What you're going to do, and a lot of times the argument sometimes escalates to you actually throwing blows at one another. The intent and purpose of that argument is to hurt the other person or to win. People can't have discussions anymore because people are bumping heads. And one, when people bump heads, it's because they're not listening to one another. Everybody's focused on talking about how they feel, opposed to let's listen and let's hear how the other person feels. And then at the same time, let the person listen to you while you express how you feel. And let's come to some agreement on how we're going to deal with these mixed emotions here or with these differences of opinion here. Because if we are adults, if we're not children, if we're not functioning in this carnal mind of ours, as people who have the mind of the Messiah, there's no reason why we can't sit and discuss, and whatever's causing division, we get rid of that and we bring about the unity of the Most High. There's no reason why we can't do that. So when he said, whoever's angry and hates his brother without a cause, you got to get that mind right. Because, see, that ultimately escalates to murder. See, you don't have to take a person's physical life. And another thing that we have to stop doing, stop talking about people behind their back. I don't care if it's your sister, your brother, your mother, your father. Do not talk about another individual behind their back, because all of the negativity that you're speaking about that individual, what you don't realize you're doing, you are murdering their character. You are murdering their reputation. That's what you're doing. We don't realize that. This is what people have to understand. Whenever you go to somebody to talk about another individual, you're going to present that information in the form of fashion that makes us look like you're the one that was wrong. You're going to play the victim. And then that person, depending on their relationship with you, they're going to join with you, and they're going to look at this other individual negatively. It doesn't make a difference whether what you're talking about that person is true. But you're still causing the character and reputation of an individual to be looked at in a bad light to someone else. We need to stop doing that. The word clearly lets us know if there's an issue you've got with an individual, if you cannot go to that individual and talk to that individual to discuss that problem and work that problem out between the two of you, then keep your mouth shut and don't take it to anyone else. Now, if you follow the steps to that individual about it and that individual may not be hearing you, what's the next thing you're supposed to do? You're supposed to get somebody else. Take them with you as a witness to discuss, not to argue, to talk about whatever it is that's bringing about the dissension in your relationship. If the person doesn't hear them, now you bring them before the elders. And it says before the church, it's not talking about bringing before the whole congregation. It's talking about the body of leaders that the Most High has appointed over the church. That's who it's talking about. Now you bring it to the elders. That's how that's supposed to go down. The intent and purpose of the Creator giving us these laws, these statutes, these judgments, is so that we learn how to govern our lives. And the first thing he doesn't want us doing when he gets into the commands pertaining to humanity, he does not want us to take one another's life. Precious life is something that was given to us. You can't buy it. You can't buy it. That, I don't care. You can be a multi-trillionaire. When it's time for you to punch that clock, you don't have enough money to purchase life again. That's why you think man going through all these extremes trying to find ways to live forever? You ain't going to live forever. You know, and let me, I'm going to say this, and don't take this the wrong way. Now, this is the, of course, this is the philosophy of somebody who may not believe in, you know, what I'm about to say, but there's some truth in it. So, you know, you come across different little memes and videos and things like that. So somebody said, it don't make a difference how good food, how much good food you eat. You can eat, let's say, 100%. It don't make a difference if you're drinking a gallon of water a day. It don't make a difference if you exercise 4 to 5 days a week. It doesn't make a difference, you know, if you're getting plenty of sunshine and you stay active and all these different things. It doesn't make a difference because you know what? You're still going to die one day. And that's a harsh reality. But it's the truth. So man trying to find all these different things that they can do. Let's do this. Let's do that. And the information is circulating so much, it's starting to conflict and contradict one another. If you want eternal life, do what the Creator said. And he's not going to give you eternal life in this realm because this flesh is going to die. Why? Because death has now entered the physical realm. It's a part of the type. You're not going to stop that. But if you really want to live forever, if you really want eternity, then he gave us the playbook. He gave us the steps from 1 through 10, what we need to do if we want to obtain eternal life. Follow that. But no, everybody trying to get in a roundabout way, you're not going to get it that way. Everybody's trying to do all these different things, and I'm not in no way, shape, or form telling people to not eat healthy. Eat healthy. Okay? If you exercise and you like to stay active, continue to do so. That's not a bad thing. Because one of the things the Creator helps me to understand in his word, when he gives us a specific diet, well, guess what? That's holy and righteous living. Whatever he permits us to eat and we eat it, we're doing it the right way. Okay? That's how he commanded it. That's the part of the system he established for his people. You know? But again, back to the point. The intent and purpose of this sixth command, every human being, to cherish and to value the life of every other human being. When you look at the world today, there is no value for life. People kill one another for the most simple things. And whenever I hear somebody that everything that we went through as far as the steps, all of that applies, but sometimes because of the mindset of the people, they are people losing lives for some of the most ludicrous reasons. You ever, and again, you know, television, movies, or, you know, when you're on the internet, you come across these different videos, right? You ever seen a video that somebody did on their phone of somebody who's in a fast food restaurant, and they become irate because something didn't go their way and the behavior that they exhibit. See, that's the type of behavior. See, in our society, it's like with each generation, pay attention to the world, with each generation that passed, we get worse and worse. And you know what's happening? Mentally and emotionally, we are becoming weaker and weaker, and some things we're not able to accept. So just because you may not have gotten your condiments, somebody put the condiments, you know, when you go to a fast food restaurant and they put the condiments, so somebody's got to put the condiments in the bag. So what you're going to do, you're going to go in there yelling and kicking and screaming, have the audacity to go behind the counter because, you know, I'm big and bad. So, you know, and I hate to see that from our people because the mindset is like, you know, because I represent the streets. I represent, oh, my goodness. Oh, 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 Yahushua, how long must we wait? You know, there's a part of you, when you see these people, you love Israel, or you love your people in general, but then there's a part of you that you see these behaviors, and it's like, can't wait till he returns. Because it ain't going to be like, all of these things that you're seeing right now in the world today, he's going to put an end to it. And I'm not saying it's just his coming and his presence. You're going to still have it lingering. It's going to be a little different during that time. See? Just imagine. And I'm going to end with this because my time is rounding up. The point of the sixth command, once again, our key word, life. And it's about the value and the respect that we're supposed to have for one another's lives. Not only to the point of taking their lives physically, but we don't want to do anything that is going to damage an individual's quality of life, even if that's by our words. Matter of fact, this passage here, he said, I mean, sums it up, coming from Mishlei, which is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, in your quiet time, you get an opportunity, you can read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And he's talking about the tongue. And let me just read this. He says, verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. He's talking about the tongue, what it is that we say, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. He says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Now think about that. Think about the zoo. Mankind has tamed. Think about the seas. Man has got dolphins, even whales doing tricks. We've tamed it. We have the dominion over these things. So in some aspect, you can see that in the taming of these animals. Lions and tigers and bears, these are vicious animals in the wild. We've learned how to tame them. Now, not to say sometimes that goes wrong. Sometimes those it's like those animals remember who they are, and they revert back to that wild mentality. But anyway, the point being, man can tame all of that, but listen to what he's saying. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Again, arguing. When we're arguing with people that we love and we're saying things with the intent and purpose of hurting them, then after the dust has settled, what do we want to do? I'm sorry. I apologize for what I said. The only reason I said it is because I was angry. I didn't really mean those things, but you said them. And because you said them, that means you think them. And because you think in them, that's where the problem is. You may not have meant those things when you said them, and may not have meant those things in the form and fashion that you said them. But when you speak it from the heart, because these are things that you meditate on when the dust hasn't been kicked up. As soon as the dust starts to get kicked up, here you go. You're pulling out your arsenal. He doesn't want us to do that to one another. Okay. Now, actually, I lost my thought, so I'm going to go ahead and close out by reading this passage in Sirach, chapter 28, starting at verse 1. He says, "He that revenges finds vengeance from Adonai, and he will surely keep his sins in remembrance. Forgive your neighbor the hurt that he has done to you, so your sins also be forgiven when you pray. One man bears hatred against another, and does he seek pardon from Yahweh? He shows no mercy to a man which is like himself, and does he ask forgiveness of his own sins?" Listen to that. "He shows no mercy to a man which is like himself, and does he ask forgiveness of his own sins?" It's no different than what the Messiah said: "Father, forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me." Same thought. Sirach chapter 28, verse 5. "If he that is but flesh nourishes hatred, who will entreat for pardon of his sins? Remember your end and let your enmity cease. Remember corruption and death and abide in the commandments. Remember the commandments and bear no malice to your neighbor. Remember the covenant of the highest and wink at ignorance. Abstain from strife and you shall diminish your sins. For a furious man will kindle strife, a sinful man among them that be at peace. As the matter of the fire is, so it burns. And as a man's strength is, so is his wrath. And according to his riches, his anger rises. And the stronger they are which contend, the more they will be inflamed. And hasty contention kindles a fire, and hasty fighting sheds blood. If you blow the spark, it shall burn. If you spit upon it, it shall be quenched. And both these come out of your mouth." Listen to that. See, again, it goes back to choice. We can choose to make the right decision. We can blow that spark and make it a bigger fire, or we can spit on it and put it out. Sirach 28:13. "Curse the whisperer and double-tongued, for such have destroyed many that were at peace. A bat-biting tongue has disquieted many and driven them from nation to nation. Strong cities has it pulled down and overthrown the houses of great men. And a backbiting tongue has cast out virtuous women and deprived them of their labors. Whoso hearkeneth unto it shall never find rest and never dwell quietly. Stroke of the whip makes marks in the flesh, but the stroke of the tongue breaks the bones. Many have fallen by the edge of the sword, but not so many has fallen by the tongue. Well is he that is defended through the venom thereof, who has not drawn the yoke thereof, nor has been bound in her bands. For the yoke thereof is a yoke of iron, and the bands thereof are bands of brass. The death thereof is an evil death. The grave were better than it. It shall not have rule over them that fear Elohim, neither shall they be burned with the flame thereof. Such as forsake Yahweh shall fall into it, and it shall burn in them and not be quenched. It shall be sent upon them as a lion and devour them as a leopard. Look that you had your possession about with thorns, and bind up your silver and gold, and weigh your words in a balance, and make a door and bar for your mouth. Beware you slide not by it, lest you fall before him that lies in wait." Hallelujah. 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 Praise, glory, and honor be to your holy name, gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel. We thank you for the blessing that you have bestowed upon us this day to come together and talk about your word. Lead us and guide us this day as we come together again and open the heart and the mind of the Moray, cause who shall be bringing forth the next message, that he may speak your word according to your divine will, that we all receive edification. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are a mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom. Mishpacha.
Because you have rejected his instructions.